Good morning.
Good
morning. The notice for the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom. On Friday, the church cafe will meet at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will be led by David Spriggs and will include Holy Communion, and the worship warriors will meet in the Jubilee Hall. It's my pleasure to welcome you this morning, David. It's lovely to have you with us, and I'll hand over to you. Thank you.
Good morning.
Morning.
Back again. It does make me smile. David Spriggs is here next week. He just follows me around. He really does. Our call to worship. Into God's presence we come, God of grace and peace, who was and is and ever shall be the eternal one. Into fellowship we come, bound together in love, that died and rose again for us, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God of majesty and power, who spoke and this world was, who breathed and this world lived, who counts the hairs upon our heads, who sees our thoughts and reads our hearts, who loves us more than we deserve, how can we not bring today our sacrifice of praise? For in the person of Jesus lies the promise of relationship with a Saviour who would even die for me, and the promise of an eternity in which to praise you more each day. God of promise, we praise your name. For the joy of your presence changing and renewing us day by day, we offer you our praise. For the blessing you bring us, the outpouring of your love day by day, we offer you our praise. For peace beyond understanding, blessed assurance day by day, we offer you our praise. For the word that endures, teaches and challenges generation to generation, we offer you our praise. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing, Jesus is Lord.
Thank you.
I'd like to start today with a story. It's about the leader of a small church in London. In fact, it was about the same size as this church. I hope you're not offended by being described as a small church. I'm not sure quite where the boundaries are, but I mean, one thing that does seem obvious, this is an aside really, one thing that does seem obvious is that there are an awful lot of small churches and quite a lot of big churches and not many in between. Anyway, back to the story. The leader of this church, small church in London, when this leader's son had been at secondary school for a couple of years, this father learnt that his son's maths teacher was a Christian, and he volunteered as a camera operator at the Saturday evening service of one of these so-called mega churches, huge converted warehouse where thousands of people met. He wanted his son to see his teacher giving this Christian service. So one day, they decided to go, and the church had a cafe, so they went early to eat, and they're having their tea there prior to this service. And as they sat there, the son looked round the cafe and said, "Dad, our whole church would fit in here twice." The dad winced. Dad had struggled with the size of the congregation in their church. Once, someone in the congregation who he greatly respected had told him about flourishing churches in the area and said, "I'm embarrassed by our church." These incidents were heavy blows to Dad as a church leader. He thought of old Moses on the mountain, looking over the land flowing with milk and honey, that he would never enter. You remember that? It's Deuteronomy 34. "Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah opposite Jericho." If that's confusing, the Mount Nebo has several peaks, one of which is called Pisgah. So Moses climbed the mountain. "The Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of Palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over.' And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said." Some of the hopes we have, all of us, not just the leaders, some of the hopes we have for our church are well-intentioned, but not God's direction for us. There are other hopes that seem to rise out of our earnest prayers, but they never come to pass. The money doesn't come in, or relationships get tested, or evangelism efforts fall short. Despite the prayers, young families don't seem to come in, and so on. Later, we're going to be thinking about what God is asking from us. And a spoiler alert here, it can be summed up as faithfulness. Even though Moses was not allowed to go to the promised land, he had done his faithful work through the Exodus and the time in the wilderness. We're going to sing again, "Great is the Lord." And now is our opportunity to bring our offerings to the Lord. Lord, we thank you that everything we have comes from you. Amen. Lord, we want to pray for these gifts given out of what you have supplied. We pray that they may be used for the extension of your kingdom in this place and beyond. And we bring our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we're going to continue in prayer now, and we're going to pray for our church here. Let's pray. Gracious God, you have gathered us as a group of people, deeply loved. Thank you for the steady faith, the lived wisdom, and the quiet courage of those who have walked with you here for many years. Strengthen our steps, lighten our burdens, and renew our hope. Use our presence, simple, steady, sincere, to shine your light into this community. Lord of the Church, bless the work we do in your name, the conversations over cups of tea, the prayers whispered for neighbours, the welcome that we offer to anyone who walks through the door. Though our numbers are not that great, let our love be huge. Though our energy may be limited, let your spirit be strong among us. Make this church a place of warmth and kindness and grace. God of compassion, we pray for the people around us, for those who feel lonely, forgotten, or overwhelmed. Give us eyes to notice, hearts to care, and hands willing to serve in ways that fit who we are. Bless every small act of kindness, every phone call, every visit, every prayer. May this church be a gentle sign of your love in this neighbourhood. Holy Spirit, breathe new life into us. Where we feel tired, bring refreshment. Where we feel uncertain, bring clarity. Where we feel small, remind us that your kingdom grows from mustard seeds. Renew our imagination, deepen our trust, and help us to see the possibilities you place before us. Loving Father, we thank you for those who have carried the story of this church through decades of faithfulness. Bless them with strength for each day. Peace in their hearts and joy in knowing that they are treasured by you. May their wisdom guide us, their faith inspire us, and their presence remind us of your steadfast love. Lord, we bring our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And now Stuart is coming to read not one, but two Bible passages.
The first reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 38. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praising God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. The second reading is taken from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Amen.
We're going to sing again, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us."
Thank you.
I think some of you at least know that I'm a member of Queen's Road Baptist Church, just by the Ring Road in the city centre. I became a member there in November 1972, so over 53 years ago. Things were different then. The part of the Ring Road that passes the church had not yet been built. Queen's Road had about 500 members at that time, perhaps a bit more. Morning and evening there were large congregations at the services. The men, of course, wore suits. The ladies often wore hats, but certainly never wore trousers. It isn't like that anymore. I expect some of you could tell me how things were different in the past here. Very different, probably. Does that affect the way that we look at the church today? What I'm about to say doesn't apply to all churches, but many faithful Christians look round their churches and feel sadness. Sadness at empty seats. Sadness at fewer young families. A lack of hope for the future of the church, the congregation. A sense that our best days are behind us. One of my favourite Bible passages, and not just for the purpose of this sermon, but one of my favourite Bible passages is the story of Simeon and Anna that Stuart just read to us. Simeon and Anna could well have thought that their active Christian lives were finished, but they were faithful and open to what God called them to do. And by God's grace, they were able to praise God for the baby Jesus and to share what they understood about who he was. That thought that our active Christian lives are over might belong to some of us too. But whether it does or not, we all need to be faithful and open to what God calls us to do. To those of you who have been here a long time, I want to say this. Your faithfulness matters. You've prayed, you've served, you've given, you've worshipped, and you've kept these doors open through the decades. And that's no small thing. God has never needed a big crowd to do big things. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Our job is to plant and to water. The growth will come from God. And that truth sets us free from the burden of feeling that we must fill the church again. Instead, we can say, we will be faithful and God will do what God will do. Let's celebrate what this congregation still brings to God's work. Deep experience, and with that wisdom, gained through many years of walking with God. A lifetime of prayer in and out of church that sustains fellowship. Stability in a restless and changing world. Stories of God's faithfulness that inspire and encourage, but only if they're shared. Gentle hospitality that welcomes all. Time to listen and care deeply. Time is so precious, and people need to offload their burdens. I'm sure there are people here who are good listeners, but perhaps there are others that need to listen as well. Overall, we should be a calm, non-anxious presence that reflects God's peace. Again, these are not small things. These are kingdom treasures. I want to say clearly, your faithfulness is not behind you. It's still bearing fruit. All of which is great, but can more be achieved? Should we shift our thinking from bringing people to church to bringing Christ to people? There are many, many ways of bringing Christ to people, but here are some practical, gentle steps that we can take. And I would say that these are just suggestions, ideas. They are not a magic formula. We could pray each morning, Lord, show me one person to bless today. We could be intentionally kind to neighbours, to carers, to shop staff, to everyone we meet. We can share small stories of God's goodness when the moment is right. We can invite someone to something small. You know better than I do what that might be, but perhaps the obvious thing is the Friday cafe. You may think of many other things. Steps like these and many others you might think of are achievable, not too threatening, and of real value. And I'd like to encourage you to seek hope, a vision of hope for the future. Remember that God is not finished with this congregation. Amen. The Spirit is not limited by age or numbers. The church's value is not measured by attendance, but by faithfulness. God can bring renewal in quiet places through quiet people. Are we looking out for what God is already doing? St. Francis of Assisi is reputed to have once said, "Always use the gospel, always preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words." What he meant was that we should live our lives in such a way that people will see Jesus in our hearts. And even without us actually speaking a word about them, they will learn about Jesus. You never know who's watching you. You never know who's paying attention to what you do, or what you say, or how you act in life. We are the example of Jesus Christ for someone in this world. What kind of example are we? We don't have much information, there isn't much research on how many people have come to Christ as a direct result of what is called lifestyle evangelism. That is, living a faithful Christian way, obeying Jesus' teaching. But I think I can guarantee you that there are many more people who turn away from Jesus when Christians live lives that don't match what they proclaim. The first step to sharing our faith with those around us is to living out our faith in this world. When people see how real Jesus is to us, that is when it becomes real to them. If we are going to live out our witness, we must act as believers are called to act. We must be of the same attitude as Jesus had. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Christ came into this world as an example, and we are called to follow his actions. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus tells us that we must, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So this reminds us that the Bible says we are the body of Christ, and there are ways in which we should be acting. I'm going to give you a list of some specific ways in which the Bible tells us believers should act, or alternatively, should not do. It's a long list, and you won't remember it all. Some of them are going to be on the screen, and I've also got some leaflets with this on to help you remember. If you want, you can take one of those after the service. Believers are devoted to one another and give preference to one another. Romans 12:10 says this about being in a fellowship as God wants it to be. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Believers are to love one another. Romans 13:8 says, Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Believers are to refrain from judging one another. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. There's quite a lot, isn't there? There's lots more. Lots of things that we should be doing. Believers are to recognise each other's gifts and talents. Romans 15:14 says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Believers are to serve one another. Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Believers don't hurt one another. Galatians 5:15. If you bite or devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Believers don't provoke one another through being conceited or envious. Galatians 5:26. Let us not become conceited, provoking, or envying each other. Believers help carry one another's burdens. In this way, carry each other's burdens. This is Galatians 6:2, sorry. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Believers are patient with one another. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Believers are to be kind and forgiving towards one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Believers are to submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Believers are humble. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Believers are stimulate one another to good works. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Believers don't slander each other. Brothers and sisters, this is James 4:11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Believers do not complain against one another. James 5:9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. Believers confess their sins to one another and pray for one another. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Believers extend hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 4:9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's a long list. It's probably too long a list to use in the sermon. But I just wanted to show you how we have all this guidance in Scripture all this way of showing that we are Christian people. How our lives are lived individually and as a fellowship is a great way to share what the gospel is all about. But I want us to understand that we are also called to be obedient by speaking, telling, sharing our faith with those who God places in our path. And I want to emphasize this too. All these ways of being are the result of our salvation. They're not the way that we get our salvation. Salvation comes by God's grace through faith in Jesus, by putting our trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and by receiving the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Our spoken witness is vital. We need to speak as Paul instructs us in Romans 10, 14 and 15. He writes, How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What we need to understand is that when we share our faith, it's not about how many people accept Christ, although seeing people respond to Christ is our goal in sharing. The focus is on our obedience to the command of Christ to all believers. We must live out our faith, and we must do these long list of things that God desires us to do in this life to reveal our faith. But we must also be able to put our faith into words. The early church understood the importance of verbally sharing their eyewitness accounts of Christ to the world around them. And likewise, we too must be excited and faithful in sharing our witness of Christ to the world around us. There is a danger that we think that our timing has to be perfect in sharing our faith, or that our words must be exactly right, or that we must be in some super spiritual mood, or there's a special situation that is good for sharing faith. But witnessing a faith encounter can happen at any time, and when it does, we must be ready for it. I heard a story about a mum, she's called Susie, who wanted her children to know the importance of sharing their faith with people who are lost. And she talked to her children about that. One day, 10-year-old Ryan was driving imaginary racing cars with his friends round the garden. A few minutes later, he came bounding into the house. "Mum, you've got to come quick. Jack wants to accept Jesus into his heart." A bit sceptical, shall we say, of the children's sudden interest in spiritual things, Susie asked Ryan, "I thought you were playing with racing cars." "We were, Mum. But our cars crashed. The accident was really bad. So I asked Jack if he would go to heaven if he died. He said he didn't know. I told him how he could. And now he wants to ask Jesus into his heart." It's as simple as that. We must keep that childlike faith. God's gifted as faith. And we need that when we talk about salvation. A childlike faith that enables us to take any situation and use it for God's purposes and glory. I asked for that second short reading from Colossians. Pray that I may proclaim it, that's the work of Jesus, clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know the answer. Know how to answer everyone. I want to finish with an illustration. It says we need to season things with salt. Imagine a large steaming pot of vegetable soup. Here it's got all the right ingredients. It's got carrots and peas and potatoes and onions and all the rest of them. And it's got a good stock there. And when you taste a sip, it's rather bland and uninteresting. Then you add just a small pinch of salt. You don't dump in the whole cup. You just sprinkle in a little. Suddenly the flavour of every vegetable is pulled out and enhanced. You don't see the salt anymore. It's dissolved. But you can taste it in every single spoonful. Perhaps we ought to think like a chef who serves a gospel banquet to everyone they meet. But perhaps not. Paul tells us to simply be salt in the soup of everyday life. The soup is your workplace, your local shops, your school run, whatever it is. Salt is that small, gracious word or wise action that seasons the environment. Just as salt makes people thirsty, our everyday conduct should create a thirst in others to know why we are different. Why we have peace in a crisis, or kindness when others are harsh. We aren't there to overwhelm the soup. We're there to make it better and point towards the source of our flavour. We're going to sing our final song now. Lord, for the years. And I'll take these leaflets with all those do's and don'ts on into the hall when we're finished. And if you want one, you can get one from there.
Thank you.
May the Father's hand keep us from stumbling. The footprints of Jesus give us confidence to follow. And the fire of the Spirit keep us safe and committed in our walk with God, this day and every day. Amen.